The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Yes, today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, and the title is My Time Has Come. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised primarily in Nazareth, but it was in Jerusalem that he would die. And it's a blessing because the crowds were there that day on Palm Sunday singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," and it means, "Lord, save us, save us. Lord, save us." And Jesus' name himself in Hebrew means the Lord saves. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The decision for Jesus to die for our sins was made in eternity past. There's an eternal decree, an agreement, perfect agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that the Son would come and pay the penalty for our sins. I want to read as I begin today from Hebrews chapter 10, a little bit longer passage than sometimes we read, but I just want to make a couple comments. Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near in worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." A body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What an incredibly wonderful text of Scripture. The body. Jesus had to come in a body. This is why the incarnation was so important. He couldn't die for sins as God. He had to become a human being. He assumed a body. He didn't lose his divinity, but he became a human being. Paul says it this way, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage or something he had to grasp or something he had to protect. Those are the ideas in the phrase. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, pose carefully, says likeness, because there's one distinction between Jesus and us. He had a perfect body without sin. You and I don't. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He chose to die. His mission was to go to Jerusalem and to die. So today what we're going to do, we're going to look in the Gospel of John, and there's a phrase that keeps coming up about the hour. And it kind of helps us see the progression of Jesus in his mission. Let's remember that John's gospel was written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written relatively close to the time of the events, certainly before 70 AD. But John sits down to write his gospel maybe 20, maybe 25 years later. He has a different purpose. He wants to highlight the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity is certainly found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it really is emphasized in John. And John does this in several ways. He talks about the signs Jesus did, miracles. They're signs because they're pointing to him as God. See? And these miracles he's doing are like that. And then we see in the Gospel of John these interviews he has with people. And it's so sweet. He interviews Nicodemus and a woman at the well and many others. And it's very interesting to follow these precious interviews. Also interspersed are what we call the I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. These are statements that refer to his deity because the name for God in Hebrew means I am. So every time he's saying these statements, he is declaring his deity. But that thread that I want us to see today briefly is this thread of the hour. And let's review a brief timeline of Jesus' mission on earth, which led him into Jerusalem. Yeah, amen. On Palm Sunday. So we begin in the Gospel of John. And in John, John doesn't tell us about Jesus' baptism. Now, the other authors do, but certainly Jesus had been baptized by John, and he was immersed. Today, we baptize believers who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. This beautiful ordinance is a declaration, I'm united to Jesus. I'm united to him. I believe on him. I'm united to him in his death and in his life. And I want to live a new life. It is the water doesn't save us, but the profession of our faith in believing on Jesus. That's what we're declaring when we're baptized as believers, as we just did. Jesus was baptized in a ceremony that the Jews were doing to say, I want to be clean. I want to repent. I want to be forgiven. But they didn't have assurance of it. So John was baptizing them in water. And this is why when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, John says, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me. And John said, and Jesus says, no, to fulfill all righteousness. So you understand at that very moment, as he's beginning his public ministry, he is already identifying with us as sinners. To fulfill all righteousness. Obviously, he didn't need to go through a ceremony of cleansing. He's already clean forever and ever. But he's identifying with us. And so he goes through the baptism. So then, quite soon after that, John sees Jesus, and he says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, behold, inspect, take note. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. This is rather odd. When's the last time you called a man a lamb? Oh, he's just a lamb. That's not a great compliment. Listen, I am Richard the Lionhearted, all right? I just wanted to say that, right? Okay. But the truth is, I'm a lamb. You're a lamb. What a blessed thing to be in God's flock. However, when it's applied to Jesus, it immediately reminds us of the sacrifices. If you're a healthy lamb in ancient Israel, you're going to your death as a sacrifice. And so the title lamb reminds us of what we just read in Hebrews. They were all just a foreshadowing of what would happen in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And you might remember that in Revelation, oh, wait a minute, I wanted to make a comment about that. You see that picture there? There wasn't only a lamb on the Day of Atonement. They also had a goat. And on the goat, this is a picture, an artist's rendition of the scapegoat. That's what they called it. So after they had sacrificed a lamb, they take a goat and the priest lays his hands on the head of the goat, transferring all the sin of the nation onto the goat. And then they lead the goat out into the wilderness to remove, you see. And actually, that's exactly what the word forgiveness means in the New Testament. It means to move, to set a space. And how far is the space for my sin and your sin, if you're in Christ today, how far is it removed? As far as the east is from the west, hallelujah, that's an infinite space. The scapegoat was a picture of that. So when he calls him the Lamb of God, that refers to him being a lamb, but then taking away the sin sort of reminds me of the scapegoat. In Revelation, John reminds us that Jesus isn't just a lamb. He's a lion. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb. He expected to see a lion. He sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain, still bearing the wounds of his sacrifice for us, albeit in a glorified, resurrected body, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Well, now begins the journey, because Jesus has assembled a group of disciples. He has met these men. They've begun to follow him, probably not every day. They hadn't yet heard "follow me," but they're, as John says it, "come and see, come and see." So they're in that phase, and they get invited to a wedding. And it's very interesting, because it seems like it was a very family-oriented wedding, just by the description that we find here. And it's in the town of Cana. We don't know where Cana is, but most of the scholars think is about 15 miles north of Nazareth. Now, if you understand the geography, Nazareth is already in the Galilean region in the north. This would be even further north. And Isaiah said the Messiah would appear in Galilee. He prophesied that in Isaiah 9. Now, I want to give you a little facts about a wedding, all right, in the ancient world. Weddings today are much different than weddings were then. In the Mishnah, get this, that's the rabbi's teaching about the law, virgins were married on Wednesdays. Widows were married on Thursday. So, you know, depending on what day you get married, everybody knows. Okay. All right. A betrothal, you've heard that term, is a very legally binding covenant, not like our engagement. You know, you can break up an engagement with a text message today. I wouldn't advise it, but in that day, it's legally binding. If you're betrothed to someone, you have to take legal action to break that betrothal. And that's why Joseph, when he finds out Mary is pregnant, he says he wanted to divorce her, strong term, divorce her privately. So you understand that betrothal is a big deal. Well, the whole thing begins, the ceremony part, when the groom and his friends, groomsmen, go to the house of the bride. And they often went at night because they want to surprise her. And so they go at night with torches, not too big a surprise. I mean, it's a big hoopla. And they show up at the bride's house, and then they go inside, and there's an exchange, and there's some ceremony that takes place there. But then they leave the bride's home, and they go to the new home that the groom has built for his bride. Does anybody hear John 14 in this story? This is exactly what Jesus is telling us in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen, I'm coming back, man, and we're going to be together forever. All right? So it's a beautiful picture here of the wedding as it took place in the first century. So at the bride's house, there's no big ceremony. But now in their new home, oh, the hoopla begins. And sometimes it goes on for a week. Thank God my daughter wasn't Jewish. Man, can't imagine how much I'd have to put out for a week-long party. But it was very important that you provided for the party. In fact, there is evidence that some people sued the groom if the supplies ran out. Can you imagine that? So this now brings some understanding to us about Mary coming to Jesus. Maybe Mary was involved in the planning of this wedding, if it was a family wedding. It says, we ran out of wine. And then Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? Woman is respectful. It isn't quite mommy, because there's a new relationship here. He's beginning his public ministry, and, you know, it's going to be a little different, but still respectful. He said from the cross, woman, behold your son. And that was when Jesus, as the firstborn, was taking care of his mother, being taken care of by John. My hour hasn't come yet. Very interesting. He's going to do his first miracle. And he does it right there at the wedding. And by the way, the wine was good, not because it had great alcohol content necessarily. Might have been a little bit fermented, but that really wasn't the issue. But he provided more than enough, didn't he, for the rest of the week. It's kind of interesting. Think about it. Jesus begins his public ministry, and his first miracle is a wedding. And where are we headed? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The bride's going to be there. You're going to be there if you're a believer. And we're going to be celebrating a wedding feast. That's kind of weird when you think about it. All right. So the next time the phrase appears is in John 7. Now, in this context, Jesus's brothers are looking out for Jesus, because they know he's starting to gain some popularity, and they go, Jesus, you need to go to the festival. And Jesus' response is, you go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. See, so he uses the phrase again, my hour hasn't yet fully come. We're seeing the unfolding of this. And he did go later, but it was on his time schedule, not theirs. And when he gets there, isn't this beautiful? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, amen. Loud. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, John comments, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. That's the climax of this incredible story. Now, later in John chapter 8, we read, Jesus says, I'm the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they ask him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words, while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him. They didn't arrest him yet, because his hour had not yet come. He's going to die on his schedule, not theirs, because he is going to Jerusalem, yeah, to die. He came to die. In Luke, there's this incredible statement. It comes after Jesus had inquired of Peter and the others, who do they say I am? And Peter makes this bold statement, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter didn't like that. You remember this? He's arguing with Jesus. Listen, I don't recommend arguing with Jesus, okay? Just saying, right? And then after that, as he makes the prediction that he's going to go to the cross, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, interesting, a statement about his ascension, right? Not the cross here, but his ascension. Because it all goes together, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, you know, it all goes together. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's focused, yeah, amen, on Jerusalem and on going to the cross to die for us. So finally, we get to John chapter 12. And if you've been reading the Gospel of John, you would be like, okay, when are we going to hear this? When is this going to happen? When is he finally going to reveal his hour? Jesus replied, John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Son of Man is his favorite title for himself. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He had to die. If there's going to be more disciples, if there are going to be more people who are transformed by the power of God's grace, he has to die and then reproduce. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he goes on in this text saying, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In comparison to eternity, he uses the strong term of hate. You hate the life and the dash of what you're living here because you recognize there's a bigger dimension. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, panicked, agitated, upset emotionally. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. See, he's using the term again. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified. I don't know what it sounded like. I just imagine that it was Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, kind of thing. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Oh, what a statement. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, speaking of the cross, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die in Jerusalem. That's right. Amen. Interesting verb. He's going to draw all people to himself. I don't know what it was like the day you trusted Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him, I hope it'll be today. The verb means drag. Anybody get dragged to Jesus? I mean, let's be honest here, okay? Right? How many of us were really searching for him when he found us? When he dragged us by his love, his devotion, what he did on the cross, it dragged us to Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? This miracle is still happening even today. He was lifted up on the cross, and he is still drawing people to himself. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, John 17, what we'll look at after Easter, this great prayer begins. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward the heavens and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Mutual glorification. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now, this is eternal life. Here's the definition. Eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's a relationship. Relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no debate or disagreement between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all on this mission together to do what? Give us forgiveness. Grant us eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to leave you with one final thought. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. But he entered the most holy place, which the writer describes as in heaven, once for all. Once for all. Once for all. By his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus came to Jerusalem two primary reasons. He came to obey his Father's mission. He came to secure the gift of eternal life for us. So we need to fix our eyes on him. Vina Ho was in the choir loft at the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. The pastor got up to preach, and after the service, she said, "Pastor, I have to confess that I wasn't listening very closely today." Because, you see, once you started preaching about how we can really know God's love and forgiveness, I began thinking about all that Christ has already done to provide our salvation. And then these words came to me, and I just had to get them down on paper. And the only paper I could find was on the flyleaf of the hymn book. So I scribbled the words on that flyleaf. When the pastor saw the poem, he went to his organist. His name was John Grape. That's hilarious. John Grape had written a tune, and he had no words for it. When they put the poem and the tune together, they fit perfectly. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you've never been washed by the blood, if you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ, why not? You just heard the testimony of three people about how their lives were transformed. There are many of us who would testify to that transforming power that only Jesus can give you. I know you come with weakness. You come and you might feel guilty. That's the way we all come. We're all equal at the cross. Hallelujah. We need a Savior. And we found the Savior. And by believing on him, he gives us eternal life. Do it. Believe on him today.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.